Good morning. Get all my stuff situated in here. So, welcome you this morning. So, two things I don't have this morning. One is a title. I just didn't really feel like I had a great one, so I didn't make one. And then the other thing I didn't have is a PowerPoint. They asked me in the first service, like, hey, do you have a PowerPoint to go along with this? I was like, no, I don't really do PowerPoints. I work with caveman tools for a living, so it's really not my specialty. But let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father, we just come to you this morning grateful for the opportunity and the freedom we have to gather and dive into your word, Lord. We thank you for the rock and the foundation it is for our faith. We just ask that you would come prepare our hearts and minds for what you have to say to us this morning, and I pray that you would just let your words be heard and not my own, and that we can just really take something from this that we can apply to our daily lives this week as we go. We just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, let's start out. If you want to flip in your Bibles, we're going to start in 2 Timothy. And this is kind of the main scripture for this morning that I have. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have the pews in your the Bibles in your pews, it's page 961. Page 961. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 16, and then I want to go into chapter 4 a little bit. 2 Timothy 3:16 starts out, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. So I want to start with a question. How many of you guys and ladies like to listen to podcasts or follow someone on Instagram or YouTube channels? Or, like, I think that's super prevalent today. Like, we have our people that we listen to and we like to go to for whether it's sports or entertainment or whatever it is. I was curious, so I looked it up. There's on Apple Podcasts, there are over 2.6 million different podcasts. 2.6 million different ones. That's like individuals who have a podcast. On YouTube, there's over 113 million active channels. That's not how many videos, that's active channels that are consistently putting out videos. That's a lot of people putting out a lot of information. And how are we supposed to decipher, is it true, is it not true, are they making it up, are they being funny, are they like... So I enjoy watching some different YouTube channels, or I'll listen to some podcasts here and there. And here recently, we took our youth group through a little documentary called The Social Dilemma. If you haven't heard of it, it's on Netflix. It's kind of a secular documentary that kind of goes through the social media industry, if you will, and kind of points out what they're kind of doing and why things are the way they are and kind of why they're doing what they're doing. It's really eye-opening. I would definitely encourage you to watch it, especially if you have teenagers or kids that are coming up into the cell phone world. And yeah, it's really good. But it really got me thinking, okay, these people that were being influenced by, because that is a profession now, you can be an influencer, which I find kind of weird, but are these people that we're letting influence us, are they having a stronger pull on our lives or impact in our lives than what God's word does? That's kind of where I was when I was listening to that documentary. There's a couple verses that I like to go along with that thought. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 33 and 34. It says, "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right, and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you don't know God." Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." And then this is the one that really hit me. Galatians 5:7 says, "You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth?" I think about that verse in the context of all these voices that we have competing for our attention and for our influence. And we can be on the right track, and we can be studying and following, and then we get distracted, and we kind of like start drifting over here and following this person because we really like what they have to say because it's really hits to the point, and we can get just veered off course so quickly and so easily. And with so many voices out there, most of them secular voices, there are some great Christian speakers and podcasters, and you have like the Right Now Media app that's got all those studies and speakers on, which is a great resource. But there's more and more people that are just talking news, politics, religion, history. They're just putting out things that maybe they're passionate about, but are they true? Are they leading you in the right direction? I mean, anymore, you name it, you can find a video on it or someone talking about something. Like just the other day, I was trying to fix our car, and I was like, YouTube it. And sure enough, 3 minutes later, I had it fixed. It's great. It's a great resource. But it's dangerous at the same point. You know, in that verse that we read in 2 Timothy, it says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." We all have this thing called a sinful nature that is all driving us towards something else other than God. And so when we let go of that, or when we allow that to kind of take control of our lives, we're just going to be drawn to whoever's talking about what we want to follow along with. Whether it's biblical or not, we're kind of drawn into that because it's easy. For many of us, we hear the people of, stick with influencers on social media or radio or YouTube, whatever your outlet is, and even within the church, within the Christian influencers, you can be listening and be like, man, something just kind of sounds off. Something, I don't know what it is, I can't put my finger on it, but something just seemed off. And I hope that you can do that, because that means you're comparing what they're saying with the Word of God, and you're saying something's not adding up. I like to tell the story, and I guess I owe my wife $10 because I used her in first service without her permission, and I didn't ask. So I asked, and she said no. Again, for second service, I was like, well, I'll just owe you $20 then. she was fine with it. But I like to tell this story that when she was in high school, she was attending a youth group with some of her friends at another church, and then started going there on a Sunday morning because she was really fitting in well with that group. And as she attended a couple Sundays in a row, she just got this feeling like something is off in the teaching in this church. She couldn't put her hand on it, couldn't like quite tell what it was, but after about five or six Sundays, she's like, I'm not going to go back. I don't know what it was, but something was off there. And as she got older, she can look back and say, okay, I know what it is now. I can see it now looking back. It was, they preached Scripture, but they didn't believe it was the absolute truth. They didn't believe in its entirety of God's truth. They would pull things and say, well, and bend this or twist that to whatever they kind of wanted to fit better in the culture is kind of what it came down to. So are we able to do that when we hear things that don't seem quite right? Do we know the truth enough to know when what we're listening to or watching or learning from might be watered down truth or half-truths or even just flat-out lies? And are we grounded in Scripture to be able to have the discernment to say that that's off, I'm not going to follow that person, or I'm not going to listen to that anymore? In Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever they sound like the truth. When I read that last verse, I was like, that's it. That describes our culture today. That's where we're living. We're living where people constantly like, oh, this is right. Well, now that we're smarter, this is right now. Oh, actually, no, we were right the first time. We were wrong. Like, eggs are healthy. No, not healthy. They're healthy again. Like, they're just back and forth. And then when it says we won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth, if that is Satan's work at its finest. He is the great deceiver. That's what he does, is water down truth just enough that it sounds right, but he's tricking you in the end. And we can go back to the 2 Timothy verse 2. It says all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. We can count on this Scripture. Back to the Social Dilemma documentary a little bit. They did a study, and the Social Dilemma, it's made up of, it was made by like former CEOs and executives and presidents of these big social media companies like Pinterest and Facebook and Instagram, and it's these guys kind of coming out like, yeah, this social media industry is headed down a bad path and we don't like it and we're going to try to fix it. But they did a study on how quickly truth travels compared to false information. And they found that false information travels 7 times faster than the truth does across social media platforms. I was kind of hit by that. It's like, okay, 7 times faster. And thinking about it, you think about that Scripture, it says we'll listen to whatever our itching ears want to hear. If we find something that goes along with what we want to believe, we're going to watch it and we're going to listen to it. Well, then they've created these algorithms within these social media platforms that just keep kicking you things your way, videos. Hey, watch this. This goes along with the other one that you watch. And they keep kicking it and kicking it. And that's how we get false information traveling 7 times faster, because sometimes the lies are easier to believe than the truth, because the truth is hard. The truth takes work and effort to go along with. And if we wonder, it's no wonder that we have so many of the younger generation and kids growing up that struggle with knowing basic truths about themselves, about the world that they live in, when the majority of what they see is most likely a lie. There was a A study done in 2020 by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, comparing absolute truth and relative truth. And I'll give you the definition of absolute truth and relative truth real quick, because it kind of hit me as I read this. So relative truth is conditional, it's subjective, it's varying, and it's contradictory. So it's capable of changing over time. Absolute truth is consistent, eternal, its meaning is universal and never changing. If there was a definition for the Bible, that would nail it. It's eternal, it's consistent, it's universal, it's never changing. We know Scripture is a solid rock. We know it's alive and it's active and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And how can something that was written thousands of years ago still apply to me today? And that's how, because it's alive and active. But it doesn't change. The truths written back then are the truths today, and they can still integrate into our modern culture, our modern society, and it still makes sense and it still works. They did a study on what people believed about absolute truth and relative truth, and they found that amongst people surveyed, 58% of people said they didn't believe in an absolute truth, an absolute moral truth that everyone could kind of go by, which wasn't too surprising to me. The one that surprised me was they broke it down and said, okay, among evangelical Christians, 46%, almost half of evangelical Christians said there is no absolute truth that applies to everyone. That's talking about the church. Half of people in church today don't believe that this is the absolute truth that you can follow and believe in, and that applies to everybody. And that's the basis for their faith. So if they're saying the basis for my faith can change, that's shifting sands. Scripture talks about that. So Pastor Dave just got done going through the Faith Foundation series, and I really loved how he hit on just those core beliefs, the core things that we hold to in our faith, and those hard questions, and I'm hoping to build on that with this a little bit. And so I wanted to go through a little bit of why we can believe, what evidence is out there for this being absolute truth. And I'm going to pull a little bit of from a series we went through in youth group. Again, I pull a lot of stuff from things we went through in youth group. But it's the Chip Ingram series, Why I Believe. If you've never been through it, it's great. Highly recommend it. If you're in a Bible study looking for something, it's great. But he asks a couple questions that would be from like the world's perspective on why can we believe in Scripture. And then he gives an answer and a response to it. First question that he asked is, isn't the Bible just a collection of stories, myths, and legends? Those are kind of like fairy tales that we hear, like Noah's Ark and the animals, and that's just kind of fairy tale stuff, right? No. Archaeology shows us that the Bible is one of the most historically accurate documents ever. Historical people, places, and events can all be verified in here. In the Old Testament alone, they've found over 25,000 places that have been verified. There's the story of, hopefully you're familiar with this a little bit, but the story of the Exodus, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and there's a little bit of evidence there, but the one that I really found cool in my studying for this that I've never found before was there's a thing called the Rock at Horeb, and if you're not familiar with it, it's in that area. There's kind of mountains all around, and there's these dry riverbeds, and there's one rock that's kind of named, and what makes this rock so special is it's kind of on its own little hill, and it stands straight up about 75 feet in the air. And the interesting thing is it's kind of split right down the center. And there's evidence around the base of this, where that crack is, of massive water erosion. Does that make you think of any story like Moses striking the rock and it splitting in water coming out when the Israelites were complaining about water? There's evidence of, in the Red Sea, they found chariot wheels, you know, at the bottom of the Red Sea. not at the very bottom, but at a certain point where it's at its shallowest. Because the Red Sea is about 5,000 feet deep in most places, and then there's a certain little part that's about 900 feet deep, and they found all these different chariot wheels and stuff there. Or the Ark. There's some really strong evidence that suggests where the Ark is. So there's all this archaeological evidence that points to Scripture. Next question is, well, what makes the Bible so special? All religions have their holy book. You got the Quran, you got all these other ones. They're all kind of the same, right? They all talk about their, you know, their Savior or whoever. But this is where the Bible is different. We refer to the Bible as divine revelation that claims to infallibly reveal their very words and mind of God. That scripture in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true. It says it right there. What else makes the Bible unique? The Bible, the origin of it. How did it come together? How did it come about? So you've got 40 different authors within the Bible, speaking three different languages on three different continents, written over a period of about 1,500 years. But they all come together, and they all kind of point to the same person. They all point straight to Christ. The stories from Genesis to Revelation, everything points to Christ. How do you get 40 different guys in different languages over 1,500 years that all tell the same story? And in Sunday school, I was sharing a little bit about this with the youth, and I think it was Hope pointed out that, yeah, there's 64,000 cross-references within Scripture alone, that this Scripture talks about this Scripture, talks about this Scripture. And it's not like one book to another book, but 64,000 times it references itself back and forth. Another major thing that sets the Bible apart is fulfilled prophecy. For Jesus alone, there's over 300 fulfilled prophecies that say him as the Messiah. There's a bunch that are in here. I want to say a couple of them. So you have that Jesus would be crucified with transgressors. That was written in Isaiah. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. It says his hands and his feet would be pierced. Said he would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be from the house of David. He would be born in Bethlehem. That there would be a forerunner to prepare the way for him. He would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is just a couple. And the probability of someone fulfilling just 8 of these over 300 prophecies is about 1 in 1,000. That's just 8. The Bible stands alone amongst all the other holy books of other religions, too, as the only book to have fulfilled prophecy in it. The Quran has one fulfilled prophecy where Muhammad prophesied that he would travel to Mecca, but that's about as challenging to fulfill as me saying I'm going to drive to Florida someday. So the Bible stands alone in that respect as far as fulfilled prophecies. There's no other book that can stand against that. Now, what about the transmission of Scripture? About how the Bible was written thousands of years ago and has been copied and pasted and written down today? You have the work of the scribes back then, the copyists that were meticulous. But it comes down to it was miraculous how accurate Scripture stayed throughout the thousands of years. And the purity and the perseverance through the centuries to keep that by the people who kept copying and writing down Scripture. There's a kind of a structure that historians use to verify ancient texts or books that were written years ago, and they compared some of those more popular ones with the New Testament. And so you have Plato, an author, who wrote some different books in about 427 to 347 BC, Now, the earliest copy that we have, historians have, of one of his books is about AD 900. So you have about a 1,200-year period from when he actually, they think he wrote his books, to when they have a copy of one of his books. But they only have about 7 copies around that time frame. Aristotle wrote in about 342 to 322 BC. The earliest copy they have of one of his books, they think, is AD 1100. So there's only 1,400 years there between when they think he wrote it until they have copies. That one they have 49 copies of, though. Another one is Homer, who about 900 BC was writing books, and they have a copy at about 400 BC. So there's only 500 years there, and they have 643 copies. That's pretty good. Then you get to the New Testament. It was written between AD 40 and AD 100. The first copy that they found was AD 125. So there's a 25-year period between when they know it was written and their first copy. Plus, they have over 24,000 different copies. So to say that the Bible is verifiable is without fault. So we have all of these evidences we can find in historical literature, and we have these archaeological evidences, and we have these pretty solid things. But to me, one of the biggest reasons why we can believe Scripture is absolute truth is the impact and the changed lives that come from it. There's no denying how someone can go from dead to alive, how they can go from struggling and addicted to clean and sober and in their right mind. You look at even the people that Jesus walked with and the disciples, how you have tax collectors and fishermen, just normal dudes, to guys that were traveling around the world preaching the gospel, dying for their faith. You can look at people, I'm sure, around you today that you can see a change and a shift in their life before they came to Christ till now, till they have met Christ. And so when I think about all these things, I think, am I allowing the truth of God's word to impact my life and to change my life? Or am I listening to all the other voices? Am I allowing all these other influencers to do just that in my life? Am I spending more time listening to the podcasts and then watching the videos than I am reading my Bible? If I'm honest, yeah, probably. So what holds the greater influence in my life? Is it God's word or is it the world's word? And one thing that stuck with me, I don't know where I heard this, but we all trust someone else's word. When we go to do something, we're going to believe what our teachers told us, or how our boss trained us to do something, or what our pastor said, or what our parents taught us, or what we read in a book, or what we watched a YouTube video on how to fix your car. We all believe someone else's word on something. So whose word are you going to trust? Whose word are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the influencers, or are you going to believe the Scripture? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, your solid rock that is never changing. The truth that we can find in it and apply to our lives, we're grateful for. I pray that we can allow it to change our lives. I pray that we can allow your word to impact and influence us, influences more than the world around us. There's so many competing voices, and it is way easier to just go along with what the world wants and what the world says. Lord, we know there will be trials. We know there will be persecution following you. So we pray for the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom and the ability to follow your word, to believe, to have the faith that what you say will happen and that what you promise for us will be true. We thank you for this time. We pray that you would be with us as we go throughout our week and continually reminding us of your truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for your time. You're dismissed.